It's actually a privilege to be over here with you on the other side of the water, if I can put it that way. We're also glad that you invited us so we could visit our son and daughter-in-law and grandchild. So please invite us on a regular basis, if possible. Hercules asked me, reaching Europe. We are at the moment busy in Europe. Today, England is part of Europe. So if I'm talking about Europe, it's including England as well. Let's not talk politics at the moment. And what I would like to bring to you this afternoon, what I feel that the Lord has been sharing with me, and it's going to be testimonies, what happened with us. It's going to be about things, what we feel, what the Lord is saying to us, what the Lord has been saying to us. Renee, on certain parts, is going to elaborate a little bit more tomorrow evening. And we just want to be excited with you people about the message what we can bring. Because we've been singing about it just now. Jesus did it for us. And that's a message that we've got to bring to other people. And we can't keep quiet about it. We've got to share it. It's an instruction that we've got. And we can't let it stop with us. We've, like you said this morning, the water's got to flow through us. It has got to go to other people. Our cup is running over. We're so excited about it. Other people are going to see it, smell it, taste it. It's going to happen. Let's pray beforehand. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your eternal love. You want to be forever and ever with us. And you're giving us that opportunity. You're giving each and every person, all 7 billion on this earth, you're giving the opportunity to be with you forever and ever. And you've got an invitation card, Father, what you've got and what you want to give to each and everyone. But you're not doing it yourself. You're making use of us. You want to use us to hand out those invitation cards. And that's what we're going to look today, Lord, at handing out invitation cards in Europe. I pray that you're going to help us to understand what your plan is and how can we be part of your plan, Father. And I pray that all the things which are disturbing us of what happened the week and things which has been said just now, messages what we've read or anything like that, that we can cut it off in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can be focused, that we can listen to what, your heart, what is on your heart, Father, and that we can put it in practice. For the glory of your name, for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, the gospel has got to be brought. Jesus said it in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. He had 12 people around him. In the first picture, what I'm showing, it will come just now, is where you can see where the apostles went to. I will have this one also in a PowerPoint or if you want to have in a PDF. So if there's certain things which you not quick enough to write down, because sometimes I've got a tendency to go through things a little bit fast, don't worry about it. Just ask me and I can send it through to you. And it's maybe going to be downloaded as well. I'm not quite sure about it. But the 12 apostles went to different places. We know that, for instance, Peter and Paul, they went to Rome. Andrew went even as far as the Soviet Union, which was called at that time Land of Man-Eaters. He went over there. Philip went to North Africa, later on to Turkey. Matthew went to Persia and Ethiopia. James went to Syria. Simon went to Persia. And then John, the one who didn't die by being murdered, who died a natural death. He went to Ephesus area, and then later on he went to Patmos. But all of them, they took what Jesus has been saying to them. They took it serious. And they were prepared to die for it. They were prepared to give their lives for it. They were prepared to give whatever they've got to give it for the gospel. The next picture is showing a little bit of what happens with Christianity. There's a saying in the Netherlands, they say if you've got 3 Dutch people, you've got 4 political parties, and you've got 5 churches. Unfortunately, it happened with the churches as well. And the churches were basically split up in 3 groups. You've got the Orthodox at the bottom, who split up from the Catholics. They disagreed. They disagreed on the Holy Spirit. And they also disagreed on the power of the Pope, where the Orthodox felt that there shouldn't be one who should be having such a high authority. The Catholics said, the Pope is the Pope. Don't touch him. So they split it up in the 11th century. And then again with the Reformation, which is this year, 500 years back, we can see the split again between Catholics and Protestants, and then the Protestants split it up again in different groups. And then this made a difference in Europe, if we go to the next picture. So we can see that on the eastern side, predominantly, we will see the Orthodox, on the bottom side, Catholic, and northeast, Protestant. That's roughly the distribution of, let's say, the three different groups in Europe. I'm going to come down a little bit closer now. What Europe is concerned, I'm going to have a look at England, and I'm going to look at the timeline of England, the timeline of Christianity in England. There is not proof for it, but they say as early as 38 AD, Christianity was already here in United Kingdom and England. But the first proof what they could find was in 180 AD, so there was the first proof that there was Christian people over here. If we go to the next slide, then we will see in 450, Heinrich mentioned this morning, and he said there wasn't any foreigners who conquered England. There were two of them. The one were the Saxons from Germany. So it wasn't at that time that they came, but Volkswagen, Mercedes, or BMW. They didn't invade England like that, but they came, and they were here approximately 450s. And then again, the Danes as well. Not with the Nokia, but they came at that time. With 850, they came and invaded England. And I think it's important to keep that in mind, because it's necessary, and Renee will be talking a little bit about spiritual mapping tomorrow, that you keep that in mind. With when you're having a look at a country or a certain place, what is the history? Where is it coming from? What did they bring? What happened over there? What type of culture did they bring in? And so on. Then in 1534, Henry VIII made himself Church of England. So this is one of those who started his own church. The King James was written then in the first one published then in 1611. As early as 1738, I'm running quickly through the years now, is John Wesley was converted. And then in 1851, it was interesting, they did a survey which showed that 40% of the population was on that specific Sunday, was attending the church. So it was 60% wasn't at church on that Sunday. They took a specific Sunday, and then they said, okay, let's count the people, who we are, and what, and so on. Then in 1865, the Salvation Army was founded. So at that time, we already saw the hands of Christ over there, that people were helping other people. And then they did a similar survey again in 1881. Which is more or less 30 years later, and then the 40% decreased, 33%. In 1952, C.S. Lewis publishes that book, Mere Christianity, and yeah, the Alpha Course. They say the Alpha Course was invented, but I think somebody wrote the Alpha Course. I'm not quite sure about the translation over there. That is what happened in England. Then I'm going to go a little bit closer, and that is in Utrecht. And I'm talking about the Netherlands. Utrecht was the first capital of the Netherlands, and it was in 695 when Willibrord from England brought Christianity into the Netherlands. So there's a link between Utrecht and England as a result of Willibrord. So that's, yeah, it's awesome again for me how the Lord is organizing that again. That we in Utrecht can have the statue over there of Willibrord, the guy who brought Christianity. But he only brought Christianity in 695. So which means, if we take a look at what's happened before anything of 600 years, Christianity wasn't found in the Netherlands. It came only at 695. And there were two of them, Willibrord and Bonifacius, and those two really tried to spread the gospel. They also went north to a province which is called Friesland. My wife's ancestors are coming from that province. And they were quite used to worship trees, oak trees. It was very important for them. Some towns in South Africa have got a lot of oak trees. And I'm stopping over there. then there are two things which haven't got anything to do with Christianity, but I just wanted to bring the importance of Utrecht. I just want to highlight it. The first one is the Unity of Utrecht that was signed in 1579. And that's the type of base which has been used later on by the United Kingdom and by the United States of America, that there are different areas which are self-governing and they come together and they agree on one government. So, yeah, it's actually quite interesting to see that already the first one was signed in 1579. Then another one which was very important, that the first grant of the European Union, the first agreement of a type of a cooperation between different countries, was also signed in Utrecht. And those were the things we were not aware of when we started in Utrecht, but we found out afterwards, and that we could see but how important it is that the Lord wanted us to be over there. Because I've got two sisters who are staying close to the German border. Renee's family, like I said, is coming from the northern part, Amsterdam, Rotterdam, The Hague, and then it's only Utrecht. So it's the fourth biggest town in the Netherlands. But the Lord said, we've got to go to Utrecht. And afterwards we found out one of the reasons was that Utrecht also has got the highest amount of international students in the Netherlands. Me and Renee have been working in Stellenbosch with students for 4 or 5 years. So we were trained over there to work with the students. Then the Dutch religion also had, I'm not quite sure if I call it fortunate or unfortunate, an influence on the Reformed churches and actually all over the world. The Reformed church is based on three pillars. The one is the 5 points of the Calvinism. The other one is the Confession of Faith, and the other one is the Catechism, which is coming from Heidelberg. And those three pillars, one of the three pillars was written then in the Netherlands, and that is what they call then the 5 points of the Calvinism. Short for it, it's TULIP, which is the flower of the Netherlands. It's easy to remember. And when we were preparing to go to the Netherlands for, it was actually a type of a mission, Hercules was one of them who was fortunate to come along with us as well, and Carlos was also part, and Elmarie were part of that. And the Lord said beforehand, we've got to go to another place. And closer to the time, the Lord said, we've got to go to Dordrecht. We thought, Dordrecht? What now, Dordrecht? What has got to be done? So we started looking it up, and then we found that the 5 points of the Calvinism was written over there, and it was done in 1618, 1619. And those pillars, where the 5 points of Calvinism were part of those pillars, that was later on evangelized to Canada, North America, South Africa, Australia, and New Zealand. So all the Reformed churches in those parts of the world were basing their foundation, their belief on the three pillars. And I'm just going to take 1 point out of the three pillars, because I'm not a theologian, I'm not going to have a long discussion. One of it is that they say, the Lord has chosen us before the foundation of the earth. Scripture, it's totally correct. They go that far that they say, if God has chosen us before the foundation of the earth, you do not have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. To make it shorter, it was not necessary that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Oof. So we could walk 7 times around the church, and we could, as Dutch citizens, me and Renee, could repent on behalf of the Dutch citizens that that was written. Because they tried to put God in a box. God is too big. We can't put him in a box. He is far too big for that. And when we started over there, Renee got a picture of, when we were busy with going around the church, of angels which were blowing trumpets over there. And when we were finished with the 7 times, they were all gone. And then Renee asked the Lord and said, but where are the angels now? Where are they? Because they were blowing the trumpets. So they were actually cheering us up what we were doing. And then the Lord said, but they've got work to do. So we really felt that something over there happened in the spiritual realm. We don't know. And it's happening a lot of times that you do something, you're obedient to what the Lord is telling you to do, you don't know the effect. But it's not your problem. If the Lord is telling you, then you're obedient and then you do it. So that is what is also coming out of the Netherlands, unfortunately, that it had an influence. Utrecht was a base also for a lot of evangelists, which have been sent all over the world, and from South Africa as well, they went to Utrecht to study over there. That's the history. Now I'm going to have a look and say, okay, what is actually now the situation of Christianity, first in the world, then in Europe, and then in England and in the Netherlands as well. The first picture is showing us of what they think is going to happen by 2050. And the one I would like to focus a little bit on is the second one, what you can see Europe, that it's going to decrease from a 1910 of a 66% Christianity in Europe to a 15% by 2050. And that's going to decrease quite a lot. You can see the other parts in the world as well. The one who's going to increase is Sub-Saharan Africa. The next picture is showing us of what is happening in Europe with Christianity, exactly the same period. Christians are going to be reduced by 99 million, and the Muslims are going to increase by 27 million. The main reason for that is, they say, is if we take a look at the age group, what the Christians now at the moment, they are all the same healthy age as me and Renee at the moment, so there are no children coming anymore, only grandchildren. And a lot of the Muslims are much younger, and they are still getting children or going to get children in the near future. So there's going to be a growth in comparison with the Christianity, which is going to decrease. We've got some of the other beliefs as well, but it's not about the figures. I'll conclude just now. Then we come to England, or what is actually happening over there. Then you can also see a few lines. You can see the Catholics, the Anglican, and the Presbyterian, including Methodists, that's decreasing. There are some of the Pentecost and the Orthodox and the Baptist and some other churches which are increasing a little bit. But the overall picture is Christianity is decreasing. Then the Netherlands, not much better. The Netherlands, the theist, means that God does exist and they are involved in our lives. That one is going to decreased from a 47% to a 14%. The deist, those who believe that there's a higher power, but they don't really call it God. They say something of a higher power. That is going to decrease also from a 31 to a 28. But the ones who are going to increase is the agnostic and the atheist. That is growing. The percentage at the moment is that approximately 82% in the Netherlands is hardly going to church, which would mean that 18% is going to church now and then. They say the Catholics, they've done a survey with the Catholics, and they say that 13% of the Catholics, only 13%, still believe that there's a heaven. And then less than 50% of the Catholics do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, yeah. Back again, if we take a look at the message, what they had to bring, the apostles brought it. If we take a look at the statistics of what's happening over the world, if we take a look at what's happening now, are we going to see it as a threat, or are we going to see it as an opportunity, as a challenge? And I would like to be the one seeing it, that last part. We see it as a challenge. We see it as an opportunity. There are more and more people who need the gospel. So we can't keep quiet. There are more and more people where we can speak to and where we can tell about it. And another maybe sounds beautiful thing as well is we're getting less believers. Because sometimes you've got believers who believe in a certain doctrine, who believe in a certain way. Now to convert them and to get them on the right track is more difficult than to get an unbeliever. Because with the believer, because he's not believing correct, you first have got to get the bad out and then get the good in. But if they are unbeliever, just have got to get the good in and then they can go. So we've got to bring the gospel. How are we going to bring the gospel? Now the picture, what I would like to use this afternoon, is a building process on a piece of ground. Our house has been built. Last year's theme of Shofar is building God's kingdom. And I would like to use that, the building process. I don't know if there's a builder in the room this afternoon, because otherwise I'm maybe going to be corrected once or twice. No engineer? Okay, thank you. Then I'm safe. The first thing, of course, if we see something is happening, then we see there's a sign coming up. We've seen it so many times. You're just outside of town, you approach the town, and suddenly, bloop, a sign comes up, telling you that piece of ground which has been used for cows and for pigs and whatever, it's going now to be used for building a house. And what's happening over there is that the use of that piece of ground is going to be changed, because the proclamation or the zoning, or whatever you want to call, has been changed. It is now another piece of ground. And we also feel that the same has got to be done if we move into a certain area. If the Lord is telling you to go into a certain area, you claim that ground. You proclaim it. You make it basically, you said, Lord, this is now going to be your building site. This is where your build, where your kingdom is going to be built. So that's the first thing. We're going to proclaim, claim. We're going to change it around. And then the verse that I want to quote over there is Jeremiah 50, verses 2a. Declare amongst the nations, lift up a signal to spread the news, publish and proclaim it. On a Sunday, I've got the privilege to plant the shofar teardrop in front of the church. And I'm claiming and proclaiming then and say, Lord, this is your place and your word is going to be spoken over there. So even as small as that, but just on a Sunday, just to put up the teardrop with the shofar sign on it, that's already claiming, proclaiming that piece of ground. And we can also proclaim, if we draw it closer to home, we can also can proclaim it in our own house and say, this house belongs to the Lord. Cleaning your house, spiritual cleaning your house, those are all part of it. You make it God's place. It could be the place where you're working. Those who are working somewhere, when is the last time that you anointed the office where you're working? You anointed the desk. You prayed for the person who's senior of yours, that you went over there and just put some oil on his or her chair. When is the last time you've done it? Because you can proclaim, you can claim that area. You've got the authority. Because you are in that area, you're a representative from God's kingdom, and you can do that. What we're also doing is in Utrecht, and I've done it already 6 times. Heinrich and Hercules have already been with me as well. Go around Utrecht and claim Utrecht. So we still have got one left, and then we've done it 7 times. And that we want to make a celebration, and we want to get the congregation involved and really claim and proclaim Utrecht as God's area. Because God has given us that area. Me and Renee, what we feel that the Lord was speaking to us with Renee beforehand, that she knew she had to come to the Netherlands. With me, it was in 2014, in the beginning of 2014, I was finished with my ministry training program, and then we were called in for a meeting with Heinrich, Fred and with Hercules, and then we thought, oh, so we must probably have written in some wrong answers on the MTP, and now we're going to get a disciplinary hearing, or I'm not quite sure what they're going to do. And then they asked, they said, okay, what is the Lord saying to you about Europe? Because we have got a European passport. And Renee knew, the Lord says, we've got to go to the Netherlands. And I said, I'll pray. And then I've done something which I haven't done before, and that is spending time with the Lord. But not spending quickly 15 minutes when I was eating my muesli in the morning and reading the Bible and then go to work and maybe one or two prayers between the one traffic light and the other traffic light. No, it was really spending time with the Lord. It was on my knees. It was crying, laughing, singing, screaming, doing whatever I felt I had to do, but getting closer to God. And then I started asking questions. And then I found out that if I ask questions to the Lord, I'm getting an answer. And this is where I got my guidance from. So then the Lord said, yes, we've got to go to Europe. Where? Yeah, to the Netherlands. Where? To Utrecht. And this is how steadily, should I say, more and more information we got. And then Renee was praying on her time. I was praying on my time. And then we were speaking to each other. And then we were sharing. And then we said, okay, what has the Lord told you? What has the Lord told you? And then it was just such a confirmation for us again that a marriage has been put into place by the Lord. Because what she got was a confirmation. What I got what I got was a confirmation which he got. And that strengthened us so much that when the time came that we had to say, okay, we're going now, we knew that's where the Lord wants us to be. And then you don't have any question marks anymore. Then it's not a matter, no, but Lord, why Utrecht? Why not maybe Amsterdam? If the Lord says Utrecht, then it's Utrecht. And I'm not going to argue like Jonah. I don't want to be in a fish. I'll do what he tells me to do. And that was for me an learning process to start communicating with God, hearing God's word. And what I found out, what the solution is just time. If we do not spend time with God, we cannot hear his word. And if you're not hearing your word, you're not spending time with God. It's maybe very harsh. But I find out the Father is looking forward to his children coming to him. But he's not forcing himself down on us. We've got to come. We've got to seek his face. We've got to look for him. And if we look for him and if we ask his word, then he's going to give what we need. And he's going to give us his plan. And then it's so much easier for us to do what the Lord wants us to do. Right. Once the ground has been proclaimed, the next thing is you go to an architect because you're going to draw a plan. Because you need a plan. Because otherwise, what are you going to build and how is it going to look like? And these prayers, what me and Renee and I think what we as people also do, each and every prayer is a line on that building plan. If we're not praying to God, we get a blank sheet. We don't know where to do. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to look at how it's going to look like. We haven't got a clue. But if we're going to pray to God, then he's going to reveal each and every time more and more. And then the plan, his plan, is going to become more acceptable to us. And then we can understand it. What is God's plan and how can we be part of God's plan? Once the plan has been done, we come to the costing period. Well, sorry, I just want to read Hebrew 11 verses 10 as well. For he, Abraham, was waiting, expectantly and confidently looking forward to the city which has foundation, an internal heavenly city, whose architect and builder is God. Now we know, it's actually strange for me, if we take a look at it, Paul was already writing at that time about an architect and a builder. The architect has got an vision, has got a plan, because he already can think how the house is going to look like, the windows, the doors, and all those type of things. He can put it down on a piece of paper, and then the builder can put it in practice. And here we've got God is the architect, and he's the builder. Nothing can go wrong. There's no best communication or anything like that. He's the architect. And that's awesome that we can communicate with the architect, and that we can be part of the building process as well. The next part is we're going to do for a costing. How much is it going to cost to build it? And then in Luke 14 it says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a watchtower for his guards, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has got enough to finish it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is unable to finish the building, and all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciples who do not carefully consider the cost and then for my sake give up all their possessions. So what is it going to be to cost you if you're going to be part of God's building, of building God's team? It's going to cost you all. The apostles, they paid with their lives, but it's going to cost you all. Me and Renee were in a very comfortable situation in South Africa. We had two cars in the garage. She had a servant. We had everything we wanted. But then the Lord started speaking to us. And then we could see it was more important to do for us to obey and to do what God wants us to do as what it is to stay in that comfort. And when we left, we just took the suitcases along. Our son moved into the house with the daughter-in-law. And we just gave him the keys and said, okay, we bless you. And we trust that you're going to enjoy the house with the furniture. If you feel it doesn't look good, give it away, throw it away. So each and every time we come over there, we have a look around. It's okay, what is still here, what is not here anymore. But it's a matter, we left everything. And that was such a such a relief for us. It also took a little bit of time. Because during 2014, we knew we had to go to Utrecht. And from the apostolic team, they said we've got to go early 2015. But the Lord spoke and the Lord said, 7-7, we've got to go, which is Renee's birthday as well. We couldn't get a ticket on 7-7, so we got a ticket on the 8th of the 7th, and we arrived in Utrecht on the 9th of the 7th. But in that period, we steadily could release, because we knew we're just going to get the suitcases. That's all that we're going to take along. So it's costing money. If we work for God's kingdom, it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost, like it says over here, give up all your possessions. Then the next part is, when everything has been done, they go on to tender. They're going to ask who wants to build. It's an invitation. And it's an invitation what the Lord is also giving to us. Who of you wants to be part of building my kingdom on this earth? The Lord is an invitation what he's giving to each and every one of us. It's for us to take the decision. Yes, are we going to be part of it, or are we not going to be part of it? Isaiah also got an invitation like this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. This is what Isaiah sent. And me and Renee, we also could say, Lord, send us. We are prepared. We are prepared to go. We know that this has got to be done. There are certain privileges what we've got. We've got European passport. We will go. You want us to go there? Then we will go. Because the Lord wants to, yeah, he wants to work with us and he wants to work through us. And this is how Isaiah also reacted on that invitation. And then you get the building process when the house is going to be built. And then on a building process, on a house, you've got a bricklayer, you've got a carpenter, you've got a painter, you've got an electrician, you maybe you've got an engineer, you maybe you've got, I don't know how many types of professions. And it's exactly the same with us. We've got different gifts what we can bring to the kingdom of God. Not all the same. Not all of them on the same time. A certain sequence as well. Because you don't want to have the painter before you plaster the wall. Things like that. Logical things. And this is how the Lord also equipped us. So if he's giving us a task, he's also going to equip us to do what he's asking of us to do. So once the builder is going to start, then all the people are coming together. And then the builder, which is God, he's the overseer. He is the one where we've got to get instruction from. The same again, all the people who are busy with the building process, they have got to communicate with the builder. Because we can imagine what is going to happen if we get a carpenter who's not listening and you've got a bricklayer who is listening. You get a house which could be very skew and could be without any doors or anything like that. So it's really we've got to communicate and find out what has got to be done. And then when we start building, we build it on a foundation. And it's built on a foundation, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10. For we are God's fellow workers. And that's a privilege. Huh? We are God's co-workers. God wants to work along with us. He wants to work through us. The first time I read it, God's co-workers, I couldn't figure it out. I thought, but Lord, a co-worker means that it's somebody next to you. He's doing exactly the same work. He's alongside you. What privilege is that we can work along with him for his kingdom. But he wants to work with us and he wants to work through us. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid down the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the focus has got to be, and the goal has got to be exactly the same on all of them. And that is Jesus Christ as the foundation. And on that we are going to build. And then the process starts, the building process. The building process is that you're going to use material. In 1 Corinthians 3 verses 12 to 16, which is just after that. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver and precious stone, or wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each works of what sort it is. If anyone works which he has built on his endurance, he will receive a reward. If anyone works is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We've got two different groups of building material. What are you using? Are you using gold? Are you using silver? Are you using precious stone, which is going to last? Or are you going to have wood or hay or straw, which is going to fall apart if a fire is coming? And I'm so glad to be part of Shofar as well. Me and my wife joined in 2008. End of 2009 we joined. And there's one thing which was very important for us when we joined with Shofar, and is that they said, we're preaching out of the Bible, and if there's anything what you do not agree with, come and talk with us. And this is what's for me so important, because that's the solid building material where we work with. Because if we work with things which are going to benefit us, it's going to be false prophecies, false teachers and so on, and that's going to be building material, which is not going to last. If the fire is coming, it will be gone. Right, now I'm coming to a question. What has to change that we can bring the gospel? Because we heard about the gospel, we've seen how bad the situation is, we've seen the necessity of the gospel, which has got to be brought to save the people. And now we also quickly went through the building process, that God wants to work through us and with us, and we've got to be linked up with God. But what has got to change that we can bring the gospel? It's the time now. Have I spoken that long? Okay. I'm going to give 5 minutes, and I'm going to ask you two, maximum three, just sit together and talk about it and answer that question. What has got to change that we can bring the gospel? 5 minutes. Your attention, please. We're not going to... We're not going to write all of them down and say, no, and say it is a 50% or by majority we decide this is going to be or that is going to be. An option, like for instance, to change the gospel, unfortunately it doesn't work. We can't change the gospel. But what has this got to change? We've got to change. And actually a little bit closer to home, our mind has got to change. Our mindset has got to change. That has got to change. This is how we're going to start to bring the gospel. The verse which I would like to quote is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm going to skip a few things over here, so hopefully that the one who's doing the pictures is going to follow me. I just would like to show the next picture where you've got the three, because sometimes that's a little bit confusing, but that picture helped me quite a lot. What Paul is writing over there about the body, the soul, and the spirit. In the world, it's just on its own, the soul and the body. So whatever is in the mind, the will and emotion, the body is going to benefit for it. If you take a look at an advertisement for a holiday or for buying a car or anything like that, you're going to benefit from it, you're going to feel happy, that's it. But as soon as the spirit is awakened and the spirit comes in, the point of view is changing. Because you're having a look and you say, okay, whatever my mind is, whatever my will or whatever my emotion is going to be leaded by the Spirit. And that's my way of living is going to be. And it's happening. That if you've been addicted to alcohol, pornographic, I don't know what you've been doing or what I've been doing is, when your spirit changes, it's not immediately. that your whole mind and will and emotions is immediately also changed, and that your body is immediately changing as well. And we've heard it, that people who got saved 2 or 3 months later, they stopped themselves with smoking because they found out that what they're doing is incorrect for the body. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So then they stopped. But it came out of themselves. So it took a little bit of time. It's a process. It's not something like a light switch on and off. Some periods short, some people shorter, and some people a little bit longer. So this is where the mind is sitting. Mind is part of the soul and the will and the emotions. And this is where we've got to, what is in our mind? Where are we keeping ourselves busy with? And if we are allowing negative stuff to be spoken over us, if we had a look at those statistics and we said, forget about it. Christianity is on its way out. There's nothing what we can do. We're just waiting for Jesus to come back. No. We see it as an opportunity. We've got a task. We've got an instruction what Jesus has been given. We've got to go out. And we've got to tell people about Jesus and what he has been doing for us. And we've got to change. Our mind has got to change. What is happening in your house? At our house, we don't switch on the radio. We've got gospel music. One of the first things what I do in the morning is switch on the music. And one of the last things what I'm doing is switching off the music. Gospel music, continuously. If necessary, if I find that the spiritual situation in the house is not correct, and I'm not talking about the relation between me and Renee, but I'm talking about that I feel that spiritually wise, I've got to take authority again. I'm the strong man in the house. I'm the king, the priest, and the prophet. Then I will go, anoint the place, declare again. And whatever is unclean, I'm instructing it to go. We do it each and every Sunday. I do the outside, Renee is doing on the inside. If there's anything, spirit of religion, in the beginning we battled it, we experienced it. But now, it's gone. But we continue with it. And we say, this is the place. So it's necessary that we've got to make mind changes, which is going to affect of how our life is actually going on. What is our priority? In my life, I had a problem because it was only in when I was 50, when I was baptized. Beforehand, it was all about me. It was the I, the me, and the myself. That was my trinity, and that was the most important thing. But when I accepted Jesus Christ, I had to make that change and to put him first in my life. And it was not about me anymore, but it was, what can I do for you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And I wanted to listen to him. And that steadily made all my changes in my life. So with time, I found out that the money that I'm holding back from the receiver of revenue, I'm stealing from God. I wasn't paying tithes. I was stealing from God. All those things, I corrected it. But it took time to get everything sorted out. But the mind has got to change. And if the mind changes, then it's so awesome. Because then you can understand what God's plan is. Then you can also understand if the Lord is giving you an instruction. And you can say, yes, I'm going to do it what you want me to do. So we've got to renew our mind. And renewing our mind is not a matter of like a light switch on and off. It's renewing. It's a continuous process. It's never ending process. We're going to be continuously busy with it. To focus, to focus, to focus. And that's on what the Lord wants us to do. I'm going to skip one or two. I'm just going to read the Matthew 22, verses 37. And Jesus said to him, when they asked what is the biggest commandment, you shall love the Lord of your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Not half of your mind, but all of your mind. Your total mind should be focused on him. This is the first and a great commandment. And it's interesting, if we take a look at this verse, it has been mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. Two times, the word mind is not included in it. It's only once that the word mind is included in it. And it, for me, is also showing is that the Lord is actually adding it. Jesus is adding to it. Our mind is so important. How driven and how guided over your by our minds. And if we've got wrong thinkings, then we're quite easily off track, very easily. Now I'm asking the question, if we know then what to do, what is holding us back? What is keeping us from bringing the gospel? And I just want to mention a few things, and not to say that they are the guidelines, but of the correct ones are just guidelines. The first of is pride. And if you would have asked me 20 years ago and said, okay, you've got to bring the gospel to other people, then I would have said, sorry, as a priest, he's got a microphone or a referent or a pastor, he's paid for it, he's got to bring the gospel. That's not my job. Because I was pride. I didn't want to speak to other people about Christ. That was for me not necessary. Till you come to the stage that you find out, but each and every one have got to do it one way or the other. We've got to share it with somebody else. And pride shouldn't keep us away from it. Rebellion as well. Rebellion is, because this is now God's plan. For us it would have been very easy for me and Renee to say, sorry Lord, but that plan what you've got, we're not going to carry on with it. It doesn't suit in our plan. Boss, not for us. It was in 2013, in the middle of the year, that we went to Pretoria for one reason or the other. We followed over there the School of Supernatural, although we've done them already twice in Somerset West and in Stellenbosch, but we decided we were going to go to Pretoria, which is roughly 1,500 kilometers. And Pastor Sias was at the end of his speech, he was doing a type of an altar call, and he said, if there's anyone who feels that he's got to be involved in a fivefold ministry, then I'm asking you to come forward. And then I prayed, and I said, Lord, you've asked me maybe many times, but I've never heard you. I've never reacted on your call, and I'm repenting of it, that I didn't react on it. Please forgive me, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I said amen, Sia said, the Lord is calling you. And then you know those arrows which are coming, which are piercing your heart. It was one of those. So I stood up, grabbed Renee. Renee said, where are you going? I said, I'm not going on my own. I said, you come. And then we went. And yes, it was the first step in basically reacting on the invitation. I said, Lord, here I am. I don't know where in the fivefold ministry you're going to use us, but here I am. And yeah, this is how it steadily built up afterwards. So the rebellion, yes, that had to change. Offense. It's very easy to take offense from a person. And if we've got an offense, then that offense is not, it's like a wall which we build up, and we can't move. It's blocking us. And an offense, there have been so many opportunities to take offense, but it's just that stepping just one back and having a look at the situation and say, is it necessary to take offense or not? And then you find out, no, it's not necessary. And then you can carry on. Then it's not blocking you of doing whatever has got to be done. Disappointment. Sometimes it is disappointing. Me and Renee are going on a Thursday evening, we're going into Utrecht, and together with other people from Baptist and from the Vineyard Church, we speak to people. And we just on the street, we speak to them and we ask them if we can ask them a question, and a personal question. And then most of the time we will ask you the question, what do you think about Jesus? It's happening more than once that a person will say, not interested in Jesus, will even not answer you, turn around and will just walk away from you. They're not saying no to us. They're saying no to Jesus. So the disappointment is not our disappointment. It's a disappointment actually for Jesus. You nearly can hear the cry from the Lord that the person is saying, no, not interested. Not interested in Jesus. It's a disappointment, which is sometimes it's difficult. But with the disappointment as well, if it is happening in your life that you feel that you, yeah, I should say that you can't really do what you've got to do, is I would like to compare it with pushing a car. Nowadays we've got fancy cars that if you take the key out, it clink, 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 tells you that you left your lights on and all that. But those who are a little bit above 50, they will know that at all times wasn't a warning signal like that. You came back and then you found out your lights have been switched on, battery is flat, now you still need somebody to push a car. Now we know if you start pushing a car, you've got to put in a lot of effort, and really a lot of effort. And then once the car starts to get a little bit of a momentum, then it starts going. And then it's easier to get the thing going. It's exactly the same with bringing the gospel. Once you've spoken to a few people, It's so much easier to start talking about it. But it's just that first, and it needs a lot of effort what you've got to put in. Busyness. At a certain time in my life, I was very busy in the church. It was church first. No, it was my work first, the church. If there was time, Renee and the children, they were not important for me because I had a very godly excuse. I had a meeting at a church. It was very godly. Till I found out, but that's not true. So, me and Renee made an agreement and we said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to do something for the church. We're always going to do it together. So, which means that we are always together. If it is facilitating with a course, if it is whatever we are involved, it's always together, that we can be together, so that we are not separated from each other. And then the last one, what I would like to mention as a type of what is holding us back to bring the gospel, and that is materialism. A lot of things what is in the world and what we see in the world is holding us back. And then we are focused on what we've got. And David is also saying in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And this is what has got to be on our mouth, on our lips, that we've got to trust the Lord. I'm going to go a little bit more now in a practical side and is bringing the gospel to somebody. If we bring the gospel to somebody, we've got to know what the gospel is. We've got to know what is the content of the gospel. What is actually the message what we want to bring? And I found a very nice, actually, an summary of the gospel. That is the one, I'm not quite sure where are you at the moment. Just go a little bit back. Even a little bit more back. That one, yeah. The whole Bible, just a summary. God created to be with us, Genesis. Sin separated, also in Genesis. Sin cannot be removed up till Malachi. Then paying for the sin, what Jesus has done in Matthew to Luke. And then in John, everyone who trusts in him has got eternal life. And then the life with Jesus, the eternal life with Jesus starts now and will last forever. That's in Acts 2 Revelation. So you've got a very, very easy summary of what is actually in the Bible. And it's very easy to understand. The one problem what we've got in the Netherlands is the word sin. Because some of them may ask and say, give me an explanation of sin. And if you give an explanation of sin, they say, but that's your explanation. And then they do not agree with it. The Dutch are really stubborn people. And then the next thing is they say, but I do not sin. I once had a guy who said, no, he doesn't sin. I said, okay, it's possible. I said, when you were younger, he was approximately 30 years old and he was an engineer. And I said to him, I said, so when you were younger, have you ever stolen some biscuit or cookies, whatever you want to call them, out of the kitchen? He said, you can't remember something like that. I said, okay. I said, you're an engineer and you must probably are on a computer and things like that. Have you ever downloaded the program illegal? No, he hasn't done something like that. So I thought, ooh, the options are getting a little bit less now. I said, have you ever looked at a girl and said, that would be nice to sleep with that girl? He said, yes, each and every day. So there I had a gap that I could speak to him. The three groups where we've got to speak to when we are giving the gospel is the unbeliever. The unbeliever is the one who's up to now has not decided. The atheist, who simply doesn't want to know anything about God, and the agnostic. The agnostic is the one who hasn't taken a decision yet. And by not taking that decision, he already actually took a decision. Because if anything is happening into his life, it will be too late. What's interesting with the atheist is that we can see a positive correlation between the percentage of increase in atheism and education level. So if you take in Europe where the education level is higher, the atheists are higher. If we take a look at parts in the world where people are not really educated, there's hardly any atheists because the people are relying on God. They're not relying on themselves. The two ways that we can communicate the gospel to other people, the one is talking and the other one is doing. The doing one, the ones from South Africa will know that it is more applicable and sometimes it's necessary to do that one first before you start with the other one. But here in Europe, it's not really necessary that you've got to ask the person, can I buy a bread or a bottle of milk for you? It's not possible. They're not really interested in it. So you start talking. And then the interesting thing is, when you start talking to them, is ask them questions. If you ask a question to the Dutch person, then he wants to know what question are you going to ask him, and then he wants to find out, and he will, and specifically students, then you're teasing them, then they want to know more, what are you asking, where are you actually going to, and what is happening, and then you can start your whole process by speaking to them and asking them questions. There are different ways of using the one which I just highlighted over here is what questions is concerned is the four spiritual laws. We've got the evangelism expansion. I don't know if you've ever heard those questions. If you would die today, are you sure you go to heaven? And if you go to heaven and you stand in front of God, is he going to allow you to go in heaven? Or what do you have to do to go in heaven? Those are the type of questions where you can start it with a conversation. The one which we find quite interesting to speak to what students is concerned is the God question. Then you ask the God the question, the first question, do you believe in God? Then they will say yes, then you've got a certain amount of questions. If they say no, then you've got a certain amount of questions. But the principle what those people are using is what they call the SALT method. You start a conversation, you ask a question, you listen to the answer, and you tell your story, or you tell Jesus' story. So you first start a question. We know that Jesus started a question with the woman at the well. Can you give me some water? Basic as that. Paul said to them, all those gods over there, one God, can I speak about that God? So he was looking for something which was obvious, and then he started the conversation. And then you ask questions. You ask them, what do they actually think? Do they think there's a heaven? What do they have to do to get into heaven? What do they see as sin? And can they die themselves for sin? And so on and so on. So you ask with questions. Then you listen to the answers, what they've got. And sometimes they've got awkward answers. Then you immediately would like to grab the guy and shake him. Let him just sit over there. Let him just talk. And as the person is answering the questions, and as the person is telling his or her story, you're buying time. Because now you've been listening to that person. At a certain time, the person has got to listen to your story. And this is where you can then start telling your story or the history of God, and you can tell of what Jesus has been doing for him. If we come also to the end of a conversation, then you've got to conclude it. You've got to come to a type of a conclusion. And sometimes we give material along. Sometimes we'll ask if we can pray for them, if there's something what they would like to be highlighted. Last time we had a guy, he didn't want to know anything about the gospel or whatever, and then we asked him, can we pray for you? Is there something what we can pray for you? And then he said his dad is going for a heart operation the next week. And he was actually so glad that we could pray for his father. And it was such an opportunity, because there you can see there is a door. There's a door. It's only just that little bit open, but there's a door you can speak. We sometimes as well, we ask the person, we say, okay, you do not believe in God, but would you mind if we can pray that God is going to reveal himself to you? We don't know which way. Maybe a dream, maybe a vision, maybe something which is happening which is going to be supernatural, where you're going to say, no, that cannot be natural. It must be God. And then sometimes they will allow. Sometimes they will also say, no, not here. Then we pray afterwards. And then, yes, you also get sometimes an occasion that you can ask the right time. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then you can do the sinner's prayer with him. I would like you to put the last slide on it. Because I've jumped a few, but it doesn't matter. No, not the bonfire, the one with the... This is what I've been telling you this afternoon. How is it going to affect your life? Is there going to be any change? Is there not going to be any change? What must we do? And as you're sitting over here now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and I'm going to pray. And I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is going to stir your heart. And if there's something what I'm asking or saying, and you feel that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, do not wait. Stand up, come forward, that we can pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we can be with you forever and ever. Thank you that we can call you Father. That Jesus is the door to you, Father. Thank you for that awesome privilege. And Father, we know that Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples. Father, that instruction wasn't only for the disciples. It's also an instruction for us, Father. Somebody else has been praying for us. Somebody else has brought the gospel to us. And we've got to bring it to other people again. We can't stop it over here. The living water has got to flow through. And as all the eyes are closed, and if you may be one who says, how can I tell other people about the gospel? But I myself, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never publicly declared that Jesus is my Savior. And if the Holy Spirit is now touching on you and you say, but I've got to make that decision this afternoon, I've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm asking you to stand up and to come forward. Then if you one and you says, Lord, my life has just been about me. But hearing about it, the urgency that the gospel has got to be brought, and that I've got to spend time with you. Lord, I was just focused on myself. I didn't have time for you. I didn't want to come to listen to you. What was your plan? It was more, Lord, this is my plan and please bless me my plan. But Lord, I want to hear what is your plan. I want to see that plan. I want to see that picture. I want to see your kingdom. I want to hear more about you. I want to make that mind change. I want to be one with you. I want to receive from you, Father. I want to receive the plans. I want to spend time with you. And if you feel that the Holy Spirit again is touching you, that this afternoon you want to make the decision, you say, yes, I want to spend more time with the Lord. I want to find out how I can be used for bringing the gospel to other people. And I'm asking you to come forward, that we can pray for you, that we can pray along with you. Because you're going to say to the Lord, here I am. Like Isaiah has been saying, here I am, Lord, use me. I want to be used for your kingdom. I want to be used for bringing the gospel to other people who haven't heard it before. The Holy Spirit is touching you and you feel that you've got to make that decision today. You've got to make that commitment today. That I'm asking you to come forward, that we can pray along with you. The last one is really a personal one. If you feel there's something which is keeping you away from God, which is keeping you away from spending time with Him, would you are well aware of it, that you say, Lord, I cannot be an ambassador for your kingdom because I've got this and this type of problems. I feel there's still a wall between me and you. And I first have got to repent of a thing. That I'm also inviting you to come forward, that we can pray along with you. I had to repent that the Lord most probably invited me before, that I never was prepared to listen. And once I repented, I got the message, and I could stand up and walk forward. And I'm asking the same for you. If there's something in your past where you feel that you got a message from the Lord, but you didn't react on it, and you want to repent of it, and you want to say to the Lord, here I am, Lord, I'm repenting of not listening to your message. Again, please come forward that we can pray along with you. And for those who are still seated over here, I'm going to ask you to look for somebody who you do not know and tell the person, who is the person? Who is the city? What is the country where the Lord is placing on your heart where you feel that the gospel has got to be brought, where the gospel has got to be brought over there, and share it with a person, and that the two of you can pray for each other. But please look for somebody who you do not really know, that you can share with a person. What is the Lord telling you? for whom you've got to pray. Maybe the people at your work, maybe your family, maybe the streets, maybe the city, maybe a certain country where you feel a passion for. Go and make disciples.